Let's pray to hear God's word. Father, we come to your word and we bow ourselves before it. We ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would speak into our hearts and that, Holy Spirit, you would elicit a response that is pleasing in God's sight and fitting with your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading in Ephesians chapter 5, the household codes. We have looked at wives so far. We began to look at husbands last time, and we will continue that with a little bit more practical emphasis today. But we want to begin in verse 22 and then read through the end of the chapter. So hear this for what it is, the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A couple of introductory comments. William Hendrickson, a well-known commentator, said, "No institution on earth is more sacred than that of the family, and none is more basic. As is the moral and religious atmosphere in the family, so will it be in the church, the nation, and the society in general." We have stated previously that the family is the seminary, if you will, of church and state. And as goes the family, so goes the church, so goes the nation. Another author had this to say, in keeping what I have previously stated with respect to cosmic warfare and the family. He says, "There is perhaps no greater battlefield we will ever deal with than our families. When Satan wanted the whole human race to fall, his first order of business was to divide a husband and wife from one another and from their God, who holds the marriage and union together. Essentially, two things hold the family together and keep Satan at bay. The first is that each family member knows and functions appropriately within their roles. And the second is that each family member remains connected to and puts God first in the home." With that said, we have three points to the sermon this morning. First of all, repetition is the teacher's friend, the precept. Secondly, the pattern, and then thirdly, the particulars. So the precept, the pattern, and the particulars. If you look at verse 25, I would ask you simply, what pattern of speech is love? And you'll note that it is a verb. Just to repeat what was said last week, love in the Bible is not primarily what you feel, but what you do. It's primarily not an emotion, but a volition, an act of the will. It's not feeling, but doing. And when God defines love, he verbs, all right? So right here is the root cause of all marital problems, all right, is not understanding what love is. Love in the Bible is giving. Love is putting the other person first. And the opposite of love in the Bible is hate. Well, if you've been paying attention, you know that's not the opposite of love in the Bible. Somebody's paying attention. The opposite of love in the Bible is selfishness. If love is giving, then the opposite is getting.
It's being self-centered, not other-centered. It's thinking of yourself, not being oriented to others. It's thinking and putting yourself first rather than the other person. The opposite of love in the Bible is not hate, it's selfishness. And that is the root cause of all marriage problems, a wrong concept of love, selfishness, all right? Marriage is intended, as we see here, to be a foretaste of the eternal home, or if you will, a picture of heaven on earth. This is referring to Christ and the church. And I would simply ask you as we start out, is your marriage a picture of heaven on earth? If not, then please hear and heed what has to be said this morning. So that's the precept, love. It's very interesting, is it not, that in speaking to wives, Paul says the husband is the head of the wife. And yet when it comes to directing to husbands, it doesn't say, well, you're to be the boss. It doesn't say you're to be, you know, me Tarzan, you Jane. It's not like you're to throw your weight around. It's not that you're to be a tyrant, or even an authority, so to speak. Rather, he says you're to love your wife. Many of us need to hear that particular explanation. Well, what's the pattern? Well, we read that in verse 25 and following. It's the second time we're looking at these verses. But it needs to be said, while it may not be possible for you to so love your wife to the same extent or degree that Christ loved the church, after all, he died for her and gave himself for her, you can, as a husband, so love her in likeness. Christ's love here, as I mentioned last week, is two things specifically. First of all, it's sacrificial. He gives himself, sacrifices himself for his wife, and it is sanctifying. Now, having mentioned that last week, I don't want to repeat anything more than that, but I do want you to pay particular attention to the order, all right? Christ's love for the church is sacrificial, and I want you to notice the order if you look at the text, all right? In these household codes, all right, we pay particular attention to wives being mentioned first, in that Christianity, everywhere it has gone, has elevated the status of women. And wives are mentioned first, not husbands particularly, and specifically for that reason, all right? But there is further emphasis to be noted from the order of things in the text, all right? We have the household code where it's mentioned wives, husbands, and then children and parents, and then servants and masters. Masters, all right? What's the point? The point is, God is to come first, then your spouse, then your children, then your job, and then the church. There's a, if you will, an inspired by the Holy Spirit order which is laid out here with respect to emphasis and practicality, all right? God comes first in everything. It needs to be said, and it's never said enough, all right? God first, God first, God first. God first in every one of your relations. God first when it comes to your job. God first when it comes to the church. God first when it comes to your wallet. God first, God first, God first. Can never be said enough. Please forgive me if I don't mention it enough. God first. But then your spouse. Then children. Very important, all right? Specifically important, if I could just backtrack, to wives and mothers here, all right? The primary relationship in God's creation was not Eve and the child. It was Eve and Adam. And very important to keep that in contact, particularly as you wives and mothers raise your children. You are probably the one in the marriage, ordinarily, with some exceptions, that are investing all your energy and all your effort into those children. You're the one who spends the majority of time with them. And it is natural that there would be a maternal, nurturing bond between a mother and children. That's perfectly normal, natural, not speaking against that in any way. And yet, that can never be a substitute for or replace your relationship with your husband. You need to nurture your relationship in your marriage so that you don't lose sight of it. Listen, this is what happens when a lot of couples wind up with empty nest syndrome. Perhaps you've heard that. Empty nest syndrome is when the kids have grown up and they've left the home. The husband and wife find that they're sitting there in front of the TV. They have nothing to say to one another. Why? because they didn't invest in their relationship all the years that those children were growing up. You cannot let children be a substitute for your relationship with your spouse. God first, then your spouse, then children. All right? Then your job. Look, there are times, I am well aware of this in my own vocation, where there are unusual times of demands placed upon your work, and you're called to spend inordinate amounts of time at the job, particularly when if people are business owners, they're trying to get a job off the ground, or they're just it's them and they're running a business, one thing or the other. We've had a number of business owners over the years. That's true, but there again, that can never be a substitute for your relationship either with God or with your spouse. You cannot sacrifice your family on the altar of your job. And if it is coming to that, then something needs to change. Maybe you need advice, maybe you need counsel, maybe you need direction, and it's available in the church. You can seek it, but it must never substitute for that. And then the same thing when it comes to church. And here's a particular point for preachers. How many preachers have devastated and destroyed their families because they sacrificed their family on the altar of church? Now, if I could just be candid with you and transparent, I know what it's like to work 90 and 100 hours a week serving the church. And there are times when that's called for. But when I was serving in Michigan, I had to admit to the elders that that was ruining my life and leading me to an early grave. And with my children at a very young age, that jeopardized my family. And they wound up hiring second staff as a result of that. Just a word of transparency, all right? But you can never let that, no matter what your job is, all right? You can never let that happen, okay? So note the order. And I would simply ask you, husbands, is your wife your priority in your relationship? Does she know that she's the priority? Does she, and pardon the emphasis here, feel that she is the priority in your relationship? Look at Romans chapter 5. Turn back to another Pauline epistle here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We're to love as Christ loved the church, right? Well, how did Christ love the church? Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love your wife even though she's a sinner, even though she's filled with spots and blemishes, even though she is not perfect. How do you respond when your wife sins? In love, do you forgive and forget the way that God loves us? When we turn from sin, when we look to the cross, he forgives us and he forgets. He throws those sins into the depths of the sea. He puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Right? Or do you respond in anger, bitterness? Perhaps you keep a list of offenses. A lot of times, couples come in for marriage counseling. Well, why do you come to see me today? Oh, well, out comes the list. First thing is open to 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You're here today because you're keeping a record of wrongs. One author says, in the same way husbands should love their wives, although there's nothing in a wife that would move him to love her except that she's his wife, although he expects no future benefit from her, he should give his love to her. True love focuses on the object which is loved and the good it may do to her rather than the subject, one who is under surveillance, which loves and the good that it may receive for love does not seek its own. This kind of love should move husbands to do what is in their power to beautify their wives and so make them worthy of such love. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. And then secondly, sanctifying, right? Sanctifying your wife. Paul says in Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word.
There's probably no husbandly responsibility more neglected than this one, at least from the Christian wives that I've met over the course of 30 plus years, all right? It is the number one complaint of Christian wives, is that their husband is not the spiritual leader in the home. You're responsible for the spiritual well-being of your wife, and her sanctification is your responsibility. And the best practical way to do this is to saturate her with the Word of God. You are to be the spiritual leader in the home. I said I wanted to be practical. Some specific ways a husband may sanctify his wife by Scripture. Encourage you to ask you for help in answering any questions she may have about Bible doctrine or application. Make and explain your decisions on the basis of Scripture. Commend her for any and all biblical character traits which she possesses: reverence, self-control, discretion, love, joy, peace. Be alert to even the smallest indications of spiritual growth and maturity in her and praise her for them. Be certain that you never reprove her, criticize her, other than on scriptural grounds, encouraging her to do the same with you. Encourage other opportunities she may have to study the Scriptures individually or with others, a book club or a Bible study with other women, for example. Learn how to relate the Scriptures to life and like to Scripture and talk about them in the milieu of everyday life, according to Deuteronomy 6, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going. Make the dinner an hour an enjoyable time of discussing biblical truth and personal applications of Scripture. It would be a good time in this Advent season, as I mentioned last week, to get an Advent devotional and take a time when you're both seated at the table in the busyness of life, when you have that opportunity and you're together, just to read an Advent devotional together, or to read at other seasons of the year a devotional together, to read, to pray together. Very important, all right? So, precept, pattern, sacrificial, sanctifying, some particulars. First of all, some actions that demonstrate your love for your wife. If love is doing, not feeling, then what are some actions that demonstrate your love for your wife? Some suggestions. Tell her frequently that you love her. Lead the family in Bible study and prayer regularly. Help with some domestic duties without her having to ask. I got a long list here, so. Expressing your love for her with physical affection throughout the day, holding her hand, sitting close to her, inviting her to sit on your lap, put your arm around her, touch her, rub her, play with her, caress her. Look at her with an adoring expression. Expressing your love for her in writing with notes and cards and letters. Commending her in specific terms for the various ways she pleases you and helps you through life. Being a good example of a Christian for her and the children to model. Acknowledge that there are some specific areas or ways in which you need to improve. Admit when you're wrong and ask for her forgiveness. Cultivate an interest in something that she enjoys but you find uninteresting or boring, like opera. I don't like opera. But I drive my wife to the opera whenever she wants to go. And I wait until it's over to pick her up and then talk about it on the way home. Fix her a bubble bath while you prepare a romantic dinner. Notice her appearance, dress, hair, makeup. And compliment her for it before she asks you to. Go shopping with her and have a cheerful attitude about it. Pamper her, make a fuss over her. Give her undivided attention when she wants to talk. Well, that's a big one. Avoid public disagreements with her. All these things, very important, all right? Refuse to compare her unfavorably with other people. Keep your priorities biblically in line. Be polite, mannerly, and courteous with her. Show patience and forbearance with her by not nitpicking, fault-finding, giving the impression she has to be perfect before you'll love her. All these things and more. I got pages here. This is very selective. on ways to love your wife, actions that demonstrate your love for your wife, that she knows that. I would just say one thing here before going any further. Listen to your wife. And I'm not just talking about listen when she talks. Listen when you're having a discussion about something, when you're having a disagreement about something, or when you're having a debate about something. Listen. Your wife has a brain. Your wife is intelligent. Your wife has thoughts about things that should be heard and heeded. Just because God made you the head of the relationship doesn't mean you don't have to listen to others, specifically your wife. There are many times, and this is one of the beauties of complementarity between the genders, all right, is that women have an intuition, women have a sense, women have perceptions that men don't have. And if you don't yet know it in your marriage, you'll learn it very quick, or you'll learn it very sorrowfully, all right? And you should appreciate that. You should seek it. You should ask for it, all right? There have been multiple times, for example, when I have been corrected because my wife sees things in a much different way and a much better way that I had not thought of, I had not contemplated, I had not observed. And that's the way women are. Their input, insight, and thinking is valuable. So show that you love your wife by seeking out her input, her information, her instincts. Spiritually, be the head of your wife. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Here, Matthew 20, verse 26. Matthew 20, verse 26. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One author puts it this way, make a list of the ways you've abused your authority over your wife. According to this passage, Matthew 20, a leader is first and foremost a servant. His concern is not for himself. His concern is not to give orders, to boss other people around, to have his own way. His concern is to meet the needs of others. If the best interests of others are not on his heart, if he's not willing to sacrifice himself, his personal needs, wants, desires, aspirations, time, and money, if the needs of others are not more important than his own, he is not qualified to lead. Third, respect and honor your wife. Peter says, might as well look at this, it's instructive. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We looked at it briefly last week, but 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, I just got a great book I hope I have opportunity to refer to in a subsequent sermon. It's written by a secular communication specialist, professor, and it's You Just Don't Understand. Men and women are different. Men and women think differently. Men and women speak differently, all right? And I'm not going to give examples because I'll get myself in trouble. But it's true, all right? And husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. Understand. I think I said this last week. Understand they're not men. Understand they're not you. Understand they don't think like you. They don't react like you. All right? Live with your wives in an understanding way. Listen to what Peter says next. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Are you showing honor to your wife? Honor. Show honor to your wife. Are you valuing her more than you have. Specific ways that husbands may honor, show respect for their wives, learn and use proper etiquette, refuse to use harsh or condescending forms of communication when talking to her, praising her in front of others, especially children. Be attentive to her when she's talking to you. Stop what you're doing, look her in the eyes, and listen to what she's saying. My kids always used to reprove me on that. They'd come and they'd tug on, yeah, what do you want? And then go back to the computer. You know? They said, Dad, you're not listening. Oh, you're right, I'm not listening. Listen to your wives. Be considerate of her time and schedule in light of her other priorities in addition to being your wife. Ask for and consider her opinion. Provide her with enough financial resources to facilitate her biblical responsibilities. Protect her from sin and temptation. Be considerate of her and help her prioritize her schedule, not embarrassing her in front of others. Dwelling on her positive qualities as much as possible and overlooking your negative idiosyncrasies, praising her and commending her to others, helping establish and maintain her good name according to Proverbs, not allowing the children to talk disrespectfully to her, using kindness and gentleness in your dealings with her, attributing the best possible motive to her actions, especially when she does not follow your clear directives. Honor your wife. And I just need to say this so everybody's clear. I said this last week, but I don't preach these sermons before I preach them to myself. So I don't come to you because I got my act together and I'm following all these things 100% perfect and I'm the model husband. Far from it. Far from it. All right? So please don't think that. I fall short. I sin in many of these ways myself. So I need to hear this as much as you need to hear it, all right? And I have preached these things to myself. First action. Second, be the spiritual leader in the home. Third, honor your wife. Fourthly, please your wife. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is talking about various things. He's talking about sex. He talks about marriage. He talks about singleness. We'll look at this. We'll come back to this. I have a whole sermon, at least one, maybe two, for those of you that are single. I know there are many of you. I'm not neglecting you. I'm not forgetting you. I'm not overlooking you. All right? I want to deal with the text that's in front of us first, and then we'll come back and deal with men, women, and singles. All right? But verse 33. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. He's talking about it can be advantageous to remain single. Because when you get married, you have to think about somebody besides yourself. And he's saying, so all right, you get married. He says, well, you got to think about pleasing your wife. The precept or the instruction is simply please your wife. Please your wife. All right? With your time, please her. With your effort, please her. With your thoughts, please her. Please your wife. By the way, if I could just say this, turn back in this chapter. Verse 27, one thing he says to the unmarried, are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. I know that's not what many... The gift of singleness is the gift most people hope they don't have, right? All right, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. All right, so he says, but, verse 28, if you do marry, you haven't sinned. If a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have many worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. I had a couple come into my study. Actually, I'm sorry, it wasn't a couple, it was a wife. She was a mother of, I think it was 6 or 8 children. They're married, obviously, long enough to have 6 or 8 children. She came in on a Saturday morning, and as usual, the preacher is the last one to hear things. She told me she was leaving her husband. I took it very seriously, was very concerned about this. Obviously, with 6 or 8 children, it was quite distressing to hear that news. I said, why is it that you're leaving your husband? She told me, and there were things there to be concerned about. And I said to her, I said, well, that's very sad. I said, have you ever talked to a pastor? She said, no. I said, have you ever talked to your parents or his parents? No. Did you ever talk to an elder? No. Did you ever talk to a counselor, try to get help? No. How long has this been going on? Since before we were married. I said, why have you never sought out help? Her answer just knocked me over. She said, I didn't want anybody to know we had troubles. I opened right up to 1 Corinthians 7:28. I said, if you marry, you're going to have troubles. You put two sinners together, you're going to get sparks. It happens. If a couple tells you they never argue or fight, they're either lying or they're dead. The Bible is true. You get married, you're going to have troubles. All right? This is why, this is kind of a digression here, but it's important, all right? This is why, all right, it's not just a matter of platitudes or sentimentality to say that Christ needs to be the center of your marriage and the foundation of your marriage. It has very practical, rubber hits the road importance. Because when you have troubles and when you fight and when you argue, there needs to be repentance. There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be restoration in order for that relationship to be back the way that God would have it to be. And that can only happen if Christ is the center and the foundation of your marriage. I always tell couples when they come for premarital counseling, as odd as it may seem, you must love Jesus more than you love your boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, spouse. And why is that? Because you're going to have troubles. And when you have troubles, it must be the love of Jesus Christ that guides you and directs you. And the love of Christ means there needs to be repentance. And the love of Christ means there needs to be restoration and reconciliation. And apart from Jesus Christ, that will not happen. It'll be a constant battle. And if there is not repentance and reconciliation and restoration, if things are just swept under the rug and you blithely, superficially just say, oh, well, let's just forget about it and move on from here. Don't be silly. You're a human being made in the image and likeness of God. Your heart and your soul are doing things. And what are they doing? Well, if you're sweeping those things under the carpet, you're just suppressing that in your heart. And that's why Paul says, don't let the root of bitterness grow. Bitterness is anger, unresolved, unrepented, unreconciled anger. Over time becomes bitterness. And how many married couples, because they have never biblically, honestly dealt with their sinful differences, just grow bitter with one another? And don't think it remains under the carpet forever. That bitterness comes out with snide comments. That bitterness comes out with disrespectful words. That bitterness comes out with bad-mouthing the husband or the wife to the guys or the girls. Doesn't remain under the carpet. Jesus Christ is the center and the foundation for a Christian marriage. And very important, very important. It's not just sentimentality. It's not just a pious platitude. It makes a difference in how you deal with those troubles when they come. And I'm telling you now, coming back to verse 28 here, if you have troubles in your marriage that you cannot resolve by yourselves, get an objective third party to help you.
with that, whether it's pastor, an elder, a parent, a counselor, somebody. Because I don't want you to walk into my study on a Saturday morning and the first time I become aware of it is when you're telling me you're leaving your spouse. I know you have troubles. I know every married couple in this church has troubles. Why? Because we have troubles. We not only believe this, we practice it. Please, your wife, give her your time, your effort, your thoughts. Husbands, be sacrificial. Husbands, be sanctifying. And so love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that you do not honeycoat the truth, but that you speak to us honestly about the realities of life in a fallen world and as sinners living in a fallen world. We give you thanks as well that while we were yet sinners, you didn't come to us and say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You didn't come to us and say, get your act together and then come see me. You took pity upon us. Knowing all our sins, past, present, and future, you loved us. You sacrificed yourself for us. And you've given us your Spirit to sanctify us and to make us more and more like you. Grant us your heavenly aid, we pray, in each of our lives, in our marriages, and in our church. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.